I think that when we look in Scripture and we think about those with strength, many times maybe our minds go back to Moses in Numbers the 16th chapter, where he withstood Korah and his followers that approached him there in the 16th chapter of Numbers and said, "You take too much upon yourself. Every Israelite is chosen and selected by God. Anyone could lead this people." I'm paraphrasing. And he stood there and he took that. As a matter of fact, he took a lot of things from those people. We see the strength that he expressed. We see the great humility that Moses had, and we think about that strength. We might even think about Paul, as in Acts the 17th chapter, whenever he went to the Areopagus, Mars Hill. And in the presence of all those idolaters, in the presence of all those that did not believe in the one true and living God, he proclaimed the God of heaven, and did it unashamedly, even to the point that wherever he got to, as we see at the end of his sermon there in the 17th chapter, when he mentioned the resurrection of the dead and he was laughed at and he was mocked, he still went from that place and preached the gospel. Great strength. Great strength. And we might even think of John, the Apostle John, when we look over in the third epistle that he gives there in speaking about Diotrephes and telling those folks there, "I will remember his deeds wherever I come. And I will get those things straightened out." Diotrephes wanting to run the show. And so we see a lot of strength that is expressed to us, and I think our minds go back to some of those grand accounts. I don't call them stories. They're more than that. Those grand accounts that we have in Scripture of great men, and not only of men, but also of women, as we're going to see. It showed enormous, enormous strength, and especially in the face of trial and tribulation. Many times even persecution. I want to talk to you about one such individual, and that is Eunice. And I'm sure that you recognize Eunice as the mother of Timothy, the son in the faith to Paul. Two epistles given attention to him by Paul, 1 and 2 Timothy, that we have recorded in Scripture. I want us to consider her strength. And I think that maybe we might read some things about her. We recognize some things about her. But I really wonder if we really look deep enough at recognizing that strength and use her as an example of strength. You know, whenever you think about what is going to be expressed concerning Eunice, one thing that comes to my mind is that you have to consider the marriage relationship. Eunice was married, as we will find out. And the situation was not, I'm sure, as she would have it to be because of who she was married to. And we'll see that in just a moment in Acts the 16th chapter. And I want to talk to those for just a moment that are not married. Because you that are not married, it's not too late to talk to you about this in retrospect, but rather in foresight of what will take place, more than likely. And that the marriage relationship is one of the most intimate relationships. It is the most intimate relationship as far as human relationships are concerned that are described to us in Scripture. Not only that which is physical, but also that which is spiritual. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 4 that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. And it's made that way because marriage is ordained and was set up by God Himself from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes that statement in connection with marriage in Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 5 through 6, that what God has joined together, the two becoming one flesh, let not anyone put asunder. God joined them together. The recognition of the fact that it is not only that which is physical, it is also that which is spiritual in nature. We see Paul using the marriage relationship in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 23 through 25, Ephesians 5, 23 through 25, where he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We see in that relationship just the profound likeness that Paul uses of the relationship of Christ Jesus and his called out body. We note the statement that is made also in Proverbs, the 12th chapter, in verse 4. Proverbs in 12, in verse 4, really gives us an understanding that there is not anyone that will affect you more in your life than your married mate, your husband or your wife. I know these days you kind of have to clarify things. So if you're a woman, I'm talking about the one that you marry that is a man. If you are a man, I'm talking about the one that you marry that is a woman. Because that's God's design also.
Amen.
So in Proverbs, the 12th chapter, in verse 4, and in this not only, I know it's put in the sense of the wife, but also it carries the thought and consensus of the, in the sense of the marriage relationship, also with the husband. An excellent wife, an excellent spouse, is the crown of her head, but she who shames him is as rottenness to his bones. And so whenever you look at that relationship, the potential for being affected by that relationship is great. Not only in the negative, but also in the positive. And we'll see that as we get to our reading this morning, 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter, verse 10 through 16. The marriage relationship is that which is to be held in high esteem, is to be held as holy, is to be that which is recognized as ordained by God. Not to be entered into lightly. And because we are so affected by our mates, that is the reason that Christians should marry Christians. And I think that we see this really from a principle that is stated to us in Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. And there the writer says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Just very quickly, there's only two mentioned in the relationship. Why would he say a threefold cord? Because I will tell you, in the marriage relationship, God is involved. It is that relationship where three are involved, not only the man and the woman, but God also is involved. And so wherever we look at this, I think that we can understand from the principle that is being presented here of those of like mind, those that have the same goal, the same desires in serving the Lord. So precious is that relationship. And being able to pull strength from one another. And then when death ends your marriage, how much better is it to face a loss of a companion knowing that he or she has died in the Lord? They're in the hands of a just God, but you know that they have hope. That is so comforting to the soul, knowing that situation. But there are practical realities that take place in life where there are marriages that take place by those that are Christians that are not Christians. And this happens from time to time. And we had the reading as we look here in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 10. And what Paul is presenting really is the work of the Christian spouse toward the one that he has married that is not a Christian. And not only the work, but also the way that they are viewed. And so he says there, to the married I give this charge, do not separate from her husband. The wife is not to separate from her husband because she is not a Christian. I'll put that in context. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she is content to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified understand what he's speaking of here. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children illegitimate. And what he's saying here is not as far as a covenant relationship with the Lord, but as far as the marriage relationship is concerned. That marriage is sanctified because it is ordained and it's for all, not just Christians. That marriage relationship is ordained by God, and then the children, the product of that, then are not illegitimate, but they are in a sanctified union in the family. And then he says this, verse 16, "For how do you know, because, O husband, because you might save your wife, and O wife, you might save your husband." Wherever you look at that, you see the work that is involved there by the one that is a Christian that may have a mate that is not a Christian. And let me just be very honest and very forward with you this morning. I don't know how people can live at peace that are Christians whenever they wake up in the morning and pillow their head at night looking over at their mate that they love with all their heart and really yet have an understanding. They're not in a position of hope. They're in a lost condition. I don't know how there can be peace in that situation. I don't understand that. There was a young man that came over to my house, 47 years ago. And he said, "I want you to go out on a double date with me. There's a girl I want you to meet." And I told him, "No, I've got my coon dogs loaded. I'm going hunting." He said, "You really need to come." And he kept talking to me. And finally, I put the coon dogs up. And I went. And there was this little red-haired girl that I met. The man that introduced her to me is sitting here in the front row this morning, Dean Glover. And after meeting her, in a very short period of time, the coon dogs went away. And the reason being is I had to have money to go see the little red-haired girl. And that union has lasted, but let me tell you, it didn't even get started. And I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I made a lot of bad decisions. But I made a good decision along with that little red-haired girl that we would not join in marriage unless we came to an understanding of how to worship and serve God. We wouldn't do it. And we came to that understanding, and we both entered into that marriage relationship as children of God, forgiven of our sins with one goal, and that was to serve God and to do His will. And so again, I don't know how there are those that are not Christians that love their mate so much, love their husband, love their wife so much, and still look over there, pillowing their head at night, raising in the morning and looking at them and understanding they are without hope. That's a hard situation. And so there's a work. And this work is described here as we see in 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter. How do you know, O wife, whether or not you will save your husband? How do you know, O husband, whether or not you will save your wife? The work that you have, if you're in that situation, is to take that mate that you love and to teach them and bring them to the Lord. I'll also make another observation in connection with that, and that is one mate may be serving the Lord, the other one may have also become a Christian, but maybe not serving the Lord the way that they should. And it reminds me so much of the situation. If nothing is said, well, you know, they have their own mind, they have their own thoughts, they can make up their own mind, that's certainly so. But it reminds me of the situation with Eli when we go back to 1 Samuel, the first three chapters. And you remember there that Eli, the high priest at the time, and the judge of Israel at the time, had two sons that were the sons that were worthless. They were called sons of Belial. Absolutely worthless. And not only worthless, they were worse than that. They would even lay with the women that were there at the entering of the tabernacle. They would take away the sacrifices for sin offerings of the people that came to get their forgiveness. They would take that away. And Eli knew this was going on. It was almost, as you look in those first three chapters, that Eli was saying, well, it just is what it is. That's just the situation. But you remember that on two occasions, one by a prophet, another one by the child Samuel, God speaks to Eli and says, your sons are worthless. They're doing all these things. And you're not only you are going to suffer, but your sons are going to die, and your heritage from this point forward will suffer. And still, Eli goes to them, and all he ever says to them, well, you know, those things you're doing is not good. Well, everybody knew that. That wasn't a news flash. And it's almost like he was saying, well, it just is what it is. And he just threw his hands up. And of course, the testimony that was given by the prophet and also by the child Samuel came true. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, died in one day. And at the hearing of the Ark of the Covenant being taken by the Philistines, when we look in 1 Samuel the 4th chapter, wherever Eli heard that, he fell over backwards, and he, being a heavy man, broke his neck and died. He died that day. And then it didn't stop there. As time goes on, Solomon removes one of his ancestors from the priesthood. And never a man then served as priest again that came from the lineage of Eli. Because he had that attitude, well, it just is what it is. No, it's not. No, it's not. And there should never be any rest for those that are not serving the Lord, for us to talk to them, be concerned about them, to be so concerned about that precious soul that's not serving the Lord. As a matter of fact, to not say something, to sit on our hands, to say it just is what it is not true love. And I will tell you, whenever you give the truth to someone that is not serving the Lord, you'll get different reactions. There will be some that will say, and righteously so, thank you. Thank you for pointing out my wrong. Thank you for making me come to an understanding of what I'm doing. Thank you so much for that. I want to serve the Lord. And they'll come back to the Lord. And then there will be others that will turn and rend you and call you all kinds of things and act so terrible. But again, it's much like, once again, 1 Samuel the 8th chapter. When the men of Israel came and said to Samuel, you're old, your sons are disobedient, so we want a king just like the other nations round about us. And Samuel became so upset, and the Lord spoke to him and said, do not be upset. Give them all that they ask for. Give them a king, because they have not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. And if there is that rejection, we need to understand. Well, that's not the stopping point. They've rejected God to this point, but I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep trying. But specifically, I want us to think about the situation with Eunice. And so where we look over in Acts the 16th chapter, where we have the account and the first mentioning of this woman of strength, this child of God of strength, that it says there, beginning in verse 1, then came Paul to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jew and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And you look in those first three verses, and there are just volumes of strength there that exudes from this particular passage concerning this woman. I want you to consider it. It says, first of all, that this disciple by the name of Timothy, who was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and his father was a Greek. We understand that. But think about the situation and the condition, because when we find Timothy not being circumcised, we recognize that the husband of Eunice had no respect whatsoever for the beliefs that Eunice had, being a Jew. She rejected. He rejected that belief in the one true God. He rejected that. And not only that, evidently there was some friction there, because that child was not circumcised as was the Jews' instruction. And so there was those that were at odds. These two were at odds at this time in their relationship on how to raise this child. And this is the real sad part quite often, that it is the children that get caught up in these situations of believers and non-believers. And wherever you think about that, think about what is stated by the psalmist in the 127th Psalm and verse 3. 127th Psalm and verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Whose reward? God's. What is it that the psalmist is saying concerning children? He's saying they don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. They are placed in your care. But to do exactly as Paul says in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4, you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And Eunice's husband would have nothing to do with that. It was a relationship of strife when it came to religion that Eunice was living in. And yet, as we find out, that did not deter her. She didn't sit back and say, well, that's just the way that it is. Because we understand when we look over in 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 5, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul says to Timothy when he writes to him, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And even though there was that situation where there was strife and contention in the family, where the husband had no respect for the mother in her religion, in her wishes, she did not deter from teaching the gospel, teaching the word of God rather to them. She did not hold back. She did not say, well, it just is what it is. No, she was training up her children. And not only her, but also the grandmother. And wherever you think about that situation, those two are always linked. And what a wonderful relationship and responsibility that not only parents have, but also grandparents have in teaching their grandchildren about God's will for them. And it's not just by sitting down and reading the Bible, but it's about the way that we conduct ourselves in this life. So that when we pass, and I'm talking about grandparents, so that when we pass, our grandchildren will say, you know, I remember grandmother and grandfather. I remember there was not a Sunday when they weren't going through the doors of the church building to go and worship their God. I will not forget that there were Bible lessons that they used throughout my life that helped to ground me and to found me in the truth that God gives through His Word. I remember grandmother and grandfather because of their great faith. And that's my fond remembrance of them. How great that would be, wouldn't it? How great that is. But you see, it doesn't come by sitting on our hands. It doesn't come by saying, well, it just is what it is. It comes by doing. Wherever you look at this situation with Eunice, and also with her husband, she did not just sit there and say, I give up. And as a matter of fact, wherever she goes to send Paul, or Timothy with Paul, I want you to consider where it is that they are leaving from. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Let me ask you, what happened in that region to Paul? Well, go back to the 14th chapter of Acts, and you will find that Paul was dragged out of the city, and he was stoned and left for dead. Do you understand the strength of Eunice whenever she said to her son, you go with Paul. You do that. They are leaving from a place where it had already been witnessed and experienced by them that Timothy is not on a pleasure cruise or a pleasure trip in any way, but it was going to be fraught with danger as he went. And they're leaving from the place where Paul himself was left dead after being stoned. And what strength there was. What caused her to send her son in that? Well, her faith was in the Lord. Her faith was in God. That he would be kept safe, and if not, she had taught him the scriptures. She had showed him what he must do in order to be a true child of God, to serve and worship God with all of his being. And he recognized that. And she had the attitude of, even if your life ends, you have hope in Christ Jesus. What strength. Adversely, there are those that live in a family where there is this controversy that takes place over religion, or even if there's not the controversy, one is not a child of God and the other is. And instead of having the strength that Eunice has of saying, go and do the Lord's will, to try to keep from there being friction in the family, they're not taught the Bible, they're not sent or taken to the assembly of the saints. They receive nothing as far as instruction from God, because we were just trying to keep everything copacetic, peace in the family. And not only will the spouse then be without hope that is not a child of God, but quite often in that situation, the children that are a heritage of God, we've given up on and not used our responsibility the way that we should. How sad that is. When we think about this grand woman and the grandmother and the faith that they had and the strength that they displayed, how can we keep quiet to those that we love the most on this earth? Those that we have this intimate relationship with, first of all. How can we keep quiet if we don't teach them the truth? How can we not present to them out of love, I'm so worried and concerned about you, because you're not following the true God of heaven. You're not a child of God. And in your condition, you are without hope. And that worries me so much. I don't want you to become a Christian to keep me from being worried. I want you to become a Christian for your soul salvation. How can we keep from making that presentation? To those that have spouses that are Christians but not serving God the way that they should, how can we keep silent and not say to them, you stand in jeopardy. All you have to do is confess your sins. For he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, just as John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9. I love you so much. I want you to serve my Lord along beside me. I want you to do that. And then how can we raise children in that situation and them not know the Lord? Not seeing the examples that are set forth not only by the parents but also by the grandparents. What a true child of God is. Eunice, what a wonderful example of strength has been given to us. Undaunted by her situation, and it was a tough situation, undaunted by it though, because she recognized what she had in Timothy came from God. He was God's gift to her, and she was going to train him upright. Maybe those here this morning, first of all, that are not Christians. Where we look in Scripture and we see what was done on the cross for us, what could possibly hold you back from becoming a child of God? Well, the answer is that you may not have faith. The answer is that you may not have an attitude where you want to be accused of sin. But we all understand that we were all accused of sin at one point in time. Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what Paul says there. Again, that's not a news flash. That's the condition if we're not a child of God. What could possibly hold you back from one that went to the cross and died for you, came down, and then also rose from the dead for you? What could hold you back from being obedient to His will? This day, by faith, having a penitent attitude, confessing His name, being baptized for remission of the sins, enter into that relationship where you can have hope. And then start your work of either bringing your spouse to the Lord or raising your children the way that you should. Because it's not just about your soul. It's about all those round about you. And I speak to those also that once became Christians. Are you serving God the way that you should? Is it more than just wearing the badge, the title Christian? Because that doesn't suffice unto a hope. It is the way that we practice our lives, either in righteousness for the glory of God or in wickedness to our damnation. The hope there is for us also that we come back. And that's exactly what John said. And we see that being done when we look in the account of Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 chapter. Wherever Peter made accusation against him of his sins after becoming a Christian, he said, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter. I perceive you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of deceit." And you remember what Simon said, "Pray for me that these things that you speak of do not come upon me." Let us all follow the strength of this great woman Eunice that displayed that strength for us, preserved in the historical record of the New Testament, for lessons such as this. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.